welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Well, this isn't just a one-off topical sermon. This is the part of a series that we've been going through, and this will just be the last week of it. Fathers of Faith. We started it for Father's Day, and oddly enough, Father's Day was many weeks ago, but this is only week three of the Father's Day sermon series, just kind of how the Sunday evenings have fallen. But really, we've been looking at, well, fathers or forefathers in Scripture that we can look at their faith and learn much from it. And so the first week we looked at Elisha, if you remember that, and how much Elisha loved people. And we learned from that, wow, we should love like Elisha, really learn to love like Elisha, because Elisha's love not only was one that we should mimic, but also Elisha's love really was just kind of like a foreshadowing the love of Jesus, the way that Elisha loved. It showed us how Jesus loves us. And so, wow, don't we want to love like that? Then the second week, we looked at how to evangelize like Paul. And if you remember, we used the four senses, right? Because I didn't know how to use smell, if you remember that, if you were there for that week. But we looked at how in Acts chapter 17, Paul evangelized to the Athenians, and how he did it on Mars Hill. And we learned from that, wow, let's evangelize like Paul. Well, tonight, I want to talk about prayer, and I want to do so in looking at the person of Daniel. And so if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be there in just a second. Daniel chapter 6, we'll eventually make it through by the end of the night, verses 1 through 10. But yeah, the title is To Pray Like Daniel. We want to love like Elisha. We want to evangelize like Paul. And I tell you what, I want to pray like Daniel prayed. And by the end of the night, you'll see what I mean by that, how committed to prayer Daniel was. And I hope that for all of us, it will be a model in which all of us could follow. I think our struggle with prayer, I'll speak personally and maybe you can relate to it, is putting it into the priority list appropriately. I think sometimes I don't see it as necessary as it should be. And that's just speaking very humbly to you. Sometimes I don't give it enough time that it deserves in a given day. And that's something I just don't put the time into it that I should sometimes. And maybe you can relate to that. I think it's something easy for all of us to do. And I think about that. Actually, I do that oftentimes with a lot of things. Don't put the time into really harnessing the discipline. Sarah makes fun of me a lot of times that, about a lot of things, but particularly on this topic, how I pick up a hobby and I just drop it. So in the past, I have really picked up drawing. I really wanted to be a sketcher. So for that, you know, you get the right sketch pad and you get the right pencils for it. And I did it for a few months, and then I just had the pencils and the sketch pad and just like three pages used, right? And then I kind of just threw that hobby to the side. I didn't really harness the discipline. And then it turned to calligraphy, and I got all these fountain pens, and I love them still, but they just look cool. That's about as far as it goes for me. Because I just quit using, I quit harnessing the discipline, working at it. Woodworking was one for a while, and I still like to say that I'm still working on that one. It's just taking a time off for a little bit, that's all. And guitar, another one. Sarah's like, uh-huh. She's listening right now, just like, no way. But guitar is another one. I picked it up, and I really want to harness that discipline. It takes time to learn it, but I don't always put the time into it that I need to, and I think we do the same thing with prayer. I think it's a discipline. It takes a lot of time and work to really make it something that we do regularly and habitually, but sometimes we struggle to make it such a priority. We desire closeness with God. I think we can all, if we're walking with God, we all desire closeness with God. We desire a connection with Him. especially in seasons where we feel quite distant from Him. We desire just simply to be obedient to God's word when it calls us to pray. So we want to be prayerful people, right? But I think we rarely put in the necessary time and energy to actually make this happen. And so the goal for tonight is really simple. I want us to kind of reignite our desire for prayer, or our resolve for its importance in our lives, and to get into a regular pattern of prayer. I don't know what your patterns of prayer look like right now, but I think we can all grow and keep growing in our commitment to prayer and prayerfulness. The reality is that I think a claim to godliness is also a commitment to prayerfulness. I think they go in hand in hand. A claim to godliness, if we are to be godly people and if we are to walk with God regularly throughout our day, this is by necessity a commitment to prayerfulness. And so if we are not committed to prayerfulness, I think we will have a hard time growing in our godliness, because they go hand in hand. Communing with God in a lot of ways is being very prayerful and talking with Him. And so maybe you feel close to God tonight and you feel, quote unquote, godly without being prideful about it, right? Maybe you feel close to God, but you haven't ever been one to pray much. Well, I think tonight this sermon's for you, to encourage you to keep working at being a godly person, but then also really to strengthen up maybe this weak side of your faith. Maybe, though, you admit that you're actually, you wouldn't even call yourself a godly person. I think prayer is one way in which you can bolster yourself to be more of a godly person, and so this sermon is also for you. We can learn a lot from the person of Daniel. And so if you're there, Daniel chapter 6, I want to start by just reading the first five verses, kind of setting the context, and we're just going to go from there, okay? Everyone good with that? This is what the Word of God says. Daniel 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one of them, to whom the satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set over him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so there was big plans for Daniel. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regards to the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And so we'll stop there for a second just to kind of wrap our minds around the context of what's happening. What is happening here in Daniel chapter 6? Well, Daniel was loved and he was favored by the king. So basically there was 120 governors over the nation. Darius put out 120 people that would govern different sections of the nation. And over those 120 governors, there were three high officials that oversaw them. And Daniel was one of those three. So Daniel was way up there, and actually not only was he one of the three, but it says that Darius had him in mind in a succession plan. And so Daniel was way up there, and his co-workers really didn't like that, and they became pretty jealous, and they wanted to get rid of the competition, I guess, so to speak. And so this was their thought process. Daniel is a very upstanding man. He's a good man. And I think maybe, have you ever had that person in your life where it's just annoying how good of a person they are? And you're like, man, is there anything wrong with you? It bugs me that you're just such a good person, you know? And I just wish I was like you or something like that. Well, I think that might have been Daniel for them. They were just like, we want to get this guy in trouble, but there's nothing about him that is bad. He's just a good guy. And so they also saw that Daniel was a devoted man to God. He was a devoted follower of his God. And so they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pin his commitment to God against his commitment to his job. He's going to have to pick one or the other. And when he picks his God, because we know he's a devoted man of God, he is faithful to his God. So when we pin his commitment to God against his commitment to his job, that'll get him in trouble. Because we know he's a faithful man of God. That's what we'll do. We'll pin him in that corner. And so that's what they are going to eventually do. They're going to pin him in this corner. Now, I want us to read verses 6 through 9 and see kind of how they do that, okay? Verses 6 through 9, it says, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, this cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction.'" So this was their goal. I want us to remember what their goal was, okay? This is really important. Their goal was to get Daniel in trouble by making it illegal to do something that they knew he wouldn't stop doing, right? I'll say that again. They wanted to get him in trouble. And so how they were going to do that was make it illegal to do something that they knew he would not stop doing as a devoted man of God. You know where I'm going with this. As a godly man, what would he never stop doing? We'll make that illegal, and that'll get him in trouble. That's their plan. So they wanted to take away prayer. That was the thing. They said, this has got to be taken away. He's a devoted, godly man. What can we take away when we pin his commitment to God against his commitment to his job? Pin those against each other. He has to follow one or the other. What can we try to take away from him? And we know he says, if I'm devoted to God, I'm not stopping this action. And they said, it's prayer. I've been, this sounds weird, I'll explain it. I've been watching documentaries and reading books lately on various, I've been kind of on a biography kick lately. And so I've been reading about Richard Wurmbrand. I mentioned him a few weeks ago and a biography on him. And his suffering for Christ is, I think that's called the I think that's the biography about him, where he's in prison for many years in communist, where was he at? Romania, maybe? No, somewhere in there, in a communist country. And he was suffering. And what was common practice at that time, and I think might still be, who knows, in interrogating and trying to pull out of your victim the information that you want is to take something from them that was vital. And oftentimes that's sleep. When they get sleep deprived, they get exhausted, you can finally break them. And they'll finally just give it to you. And so for Richard Wurmbrand, what it was anytime that he would push back, he wouldn't give them any information, they had a cupboard, a box, and it had nails all and on every wall, sticking into it. Has anyone ever seen, it's been so long, that childhood movie, Matilda, you knew what I was talking about, where it's like, I think it's called the chokey, right? It's the same kind of thing, that's what it reminded me of, where it's this little cupboard, and it's got nails all up and down it on every single side, and you put them in that cupboard, you lock the door, and they have to sleep in that overnight. You can't squat, you can't sleep, you can't lay down. You have to be standing, and any direction that you lean, you are leaning against rusted nails. And so you don't sleep all night long. What you might have to do is rest your forehead very gently on rusted nails and try to sleep while standing up with that. This was what they would do. They would try to take from him something vital, such as sleep. And this was actually also common, if you've seen the Netflix documentary called The Moratorium, I think it's called, talking about Guantanamo Bay's interrogation on the 9/11 bomber accomplice. And they would do different things to try to just keep him awake and exhaust him and strip information from him. They would do the same thing, kind of what communist country would do to Wormbrand. But they instead would force him to stand up. They'd chain him to the ceiling where he'd have to stand, and they would turn on strobe lights and loud music for nights and days on end, to where loud music is blaring and strobe lights are going in your face, and you have to be standing the whole time. They would strip something that was vital, that finally you would just crack and say, I can't do it anymore, I'll tell you what you want. Well, you know, I think that's a lot like what these guys were doing to Daniel. They wanted to deprive him of something that they knew he couldn't go without as a godly man, and they chose prayer. It wasn't sleep, it was prayer. Does that tell us something about being a godly person? They chose prayer. I guess it makes us ask ourselves, at least it makes me ask myself, if you were Daniel, would they still think to attack your prayer life? If you were Daniel, and they said, what can we do to get to them? Would they attack your prayer life? Worse, not would other people think that, but would even you yourself think they would attack my prayer life? Some days I don't know if I want to answer that question, right? Even the pagans knew, these men, these 120 and the other two of the three, these men were not followers of Yahweh. They were pagans, and even pagans knew that being a prayerless follower of God was an oxymoron. They knew, as pagans, that if you were a prayerless follower of God, it was an oxymoron. If you were a follower of God, you would be a prayerful person. So they said, let's go to Darius and let's just make praying to their God illegal. That'll get Daniel. Godliness and prayer must go hand in hand. And we see in verse 10, Daniel's response. Let me just finish up the passage. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day. He prayed. Bold. And he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel wouldn't change his routine. He didn't shut the windows. He didn't pull the blinds. He went to the open windows and prayed multiple times a day to God before the document was signed. He saw the document signed and he said, I'm not changing anything. The windows were open before. The windows are staying open now. I prayed that many times before. I'm praying that many times now. Nothing's changing. Evidently, they were right. They chose the right thing, didn't they? He would not be able to go without prayer. They definitely chose the right thing, and you know the rest of the story. He was thrown in the lion's den for it. I think Daniel's response in verse 10 teaches us a couple things. Firstly, that Daniel's prayer, or his prayer time, was prioritized. I think that's the first thing that we can learn about Daniel and his prayerfulness. He prioritized it, right? Daniel didn't stop praying because he was too busy, right? It was a priority, and so he made sure, I will pray. And I know oftentimes we can make the excuse, I'm just too busy. I love what Brett said at Sunday school this morning. And I think he was quoting somebody else, Tim Wilson or someone, who said, I've got just as much time as anyone else. I think, Ramona, is that what kind of the quote was? All right, maybe I butchered it. And that's so true. We can all say, I'm just too busy. But you know what? You prioritize what's important to you, because we've all got the same amount of time. Daniel was one of the three who oversaw 120 governors. He was He was really high up in the nation. But you know what he didn't cut out of his schedule? Prayer. I like this quote from Piper. I think maybe I've mentioned it before. It's just so good and so true. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from the lack of time. That's so true. We can say we are too busy and that I just didn't get around to it, but then we can also check our screen time, can't we? Daniel didn't stop praying because he was too busy. He prioritized it. He also didn't stop praying because of social expectations. No, he prioritized it. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what the social opinion is going to be whenever I open up my windows and I get on my knees and I start praying and everyone's going to see it. It's a priority. And he didn't care about the social expectations or the law. The social pressure was high. I know for you and I, we might just not pray in public because sometimes it's awkward. I admit, I'm a very flawed man. I was having dinner or lunch, I can't remember. I don't know, maybe you guys would call it supper, I'm not sure. But I was having a meal with somebody at Toot Toot, and they were a non-Christian. And I was really contemplating. We went and got buffet, came back, sat down, and I was contemplating, do I stop and bless this food? What a silly internal conflict, isn't it? But you know why I stalled? Is because he was a non-Christian, and that would just make conversation awkward, wouldn't it? No! But you know what? I thought it. Because of social expectations. Daniel had it a little worse than making conversation at Toot Toot awkward. He was going to be thrown in a lion's den if he did it. And you know what? He still did it. Right? He still did it. Because it was a priority. He wasn't too busy. No, it's a priority. I don't care what other people say. I'm not going to stop. It's a priority. I think we can learn from that. The second thing that I think we can learn from Daniel's prayer in verse 10 is not only that it's a priority, but also Daniel's prayer time was public. His prayers were public. And I'm not endorsing to go out and just pray on the streets, right? Jesus condemns that, Matthew chapter 5, like the Pharisees, just because you want other people to be impressed by you. It's not impressive to go out and pray publicly when it makes you look good, right? Read Matthew chapter 5, doesn't look, maybe chapter 6, somewhere in there, Sermon on the Mount. It's not good when social eyes, people looking at you, are impressed by what you're doing. Don't go out and pray publicly. But it is impressive when you pray publicly, knowing that people are going to look down on you for it, and you're going to look bad for it. That is impressive. And that's what Daniel did. The Pharisees went out and they prayed because it made him look good. Daniel knew he was going to look bad and he still prayed. That is what we should do. Yet again, I have found myself oftentimes, Toot Toot's an example, struggling to do that, right? Struggling to go out and pray publicly in front of people that might not like it, might feel uncomfortable. And that's where you and I should feel convicted, right? We should proudly say, I'm going to talk to my God. And I think that's where Luke chapter 9 really is convicting and should be a reminder to us. It says, this is Jesus talking, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels. So I think whenever we are nervous about looking weird or too holy for thou, because we're going to pray, I think we should pray. Because it's a priority, because it's important, and because we will not be ashamed of the gospel that we proclaim. So I want to wrap up here. The person who is questioning tonight, if this is you, this might be you, to the person who is questioning how necessary prayer really is, let me just give you one of many reasons why I think it is so critical for your walk with Jesus. One, you can just look at Scripture. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul needed it to witness boldly. He says, I want to witness boldly, and I need prayer to do it. So if you want to be a bold witness for your God, there's one reason why you need prayer. The disciples were praying before the move of God came in Acts chapter 2. If you want to see the move of God in your life, whatever that looks like, we don't need to get into that. But if you just want to see God move in your life, Acts chapter 2 shows us it starts in prayer. The apostles that were the leaders of the church at the time, if you go to Acts chapter 6, they established 7 men to help with the practical functions of the congregation. Why? So they could commit themselves to the ministry of the word and what? Prayer. You can't tell me prayer isn't important when the leaders of the church said, I can't give this up. I can give up so many other things, but I will not give up prayer as the leader of a church. How important is prayer for us then? Prayer is the tool in which we kill sin most effectively. And actually, that was in the song that we were singing. I loved it. And I can't remember which song it was now. But one of the songs was mentioning how when the sins of the world allure me, I'll tell it to Jesus, I think. Is that the name of the song? I'll tell it to Jesus. When the sins of the world allure me, I will tell it to Jesus. And I think that is theologically so right, because our prayers are one of the greatest tools we have against the sin that allures our hearts. I love what J.I. Packer said. He said the activity by which the Christian directly secures the killing of his sins is prayer. Amen to that. That is just so true. And yet we don't give it the time it deserves in our daily routines. And yet we hate so much the sin that we struggle with. John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And I really pray for you, and for me, it's the first. That we would be so prayerful that it would lead us to ceasing the sin that we're walking in, rather than we struggle with the sin so much that it leads us to be prayerless people. And so for us, I know many of you want, I can speak for myself, I want to be a bold witness like Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to see the move of God fall upon me and move in my life each day, like in Acts chapter 2 and so many other places. I want to speak boldly like Stephen did. I want to kill the sin in my life. Maybe I can speak for you. Hopefully you want to be a bold witness like Paul. Hopefully you want to see the move of God in your life. Hopefully you want to kill the sin that you're struggling with. But many of us refuse to put the time in for prayer, which prayer we just saw leads to all of those things. So my question to you is, and this isn't a guilt trip, my question to you is, how is your prayer life? I genuinely mean that by a real personal assessment. We're actually not going around, right, and asking and giving a public answer. I want you to really think about it for yourself. So I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or shamed or terrible. No, I ask this question to help you. How is your prayer life? This is the place where you and I ask these questions and we grow to improve our spiritual disciplines, right? So how is our prayer life? I think a gauge that you can use, a gauge that I can use, is how prioritized is it in my life? Start ranking the priorities. Where does it land? Where does it land? We know that busyness can't be an excuse. We know that our jobs can't be an excuse. We know that our relationships can't be an excuse. Our time in Facebook proves that, according to John Piper, right? And Daniel teaches us also, very practically, that it can be done with a very busy job and a very stressful life. So how much of a priority is it in our lives? My challenge to you is to work to make prayer a discipline in your life. I'm working at that every day, and many days I fail, and I just wish I prayed more that day. But I encourage you just to join me in that journey to daily say, I really want to make today a prayerful day. Pray with your spouse. Especially men, can I just say, especially you, please don't go to bed at night without having said a prayer with your wife. Lead her in that. It goes both ways for the spouses, but men, be the spiritual leader. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Pray as a household, whoever is in that. My challenge to you is to work to make prayer a discipline in your life. Daniel, he set specific times in the day. Maybe that would be good for you to say, you know what, my day gets ahead of me and I just lose track of time. Daniel set specific times out to where he wouldn't miss it. He set alarms on his phone, you know. And we could do that. For me, I think I try to, in between meetings, in between different tasks, I try to take 30 seconds and just stop. That's a natural break. If you're just in between tasks, you're walking to the next task, you're driving, make those prayer times. Be prayerful. Daniel did it, and he was noticed by all the pagans around him as a faithful follower of God. And I can't help but think prayer had a lot to do with that. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for these incredible people. Lord, we all want to grow in our love for you, our commitment to you, and our disciplines that drive us closer to you. And so, Lord, when it comes to the one of prayer, would you just help us to be more prayerful people? Would you give us grace where we fall? Because we all do. Lord, I wish I was more prayerful every day. But Lord, you are a God that gives much grace, and I thank you for it. Would you just bring to our minds the thought of praying to you, as brief as it might be. Bring those thoughts to our minds in different moments throughout the day, Lord, and help us to commune with you more than we already do, just like Daniel did. No matter what the consequences might be, would we be a people that prioritize and commit ourselves to prayer? We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, God, that you are a gracious God who loves us no matter how many times we stumble. We worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.